Thank you once again, Mr. Hawk. Also forgot to welcome those on the webcast with us today. We always do appreciate and also feel a little intimidated knowing that we have anywhere from 40 to 60 connections on an average Sabbath. So certainly we have some tuning in with us today. So welcome to you all as well. Well, with only 5 weeks left until the expected arrival of our new child, we've been thinking a lot about names. And here's what we finally agreed upon. Choosing a name is really tough. And that's pretty much all we've agreed upon so far. It's especially tough if you give special consideration to the meaning of a name, which Emily and I like to do. It's important to us that the name not only sounds nice, but it's something that we can personally connect to in terms of the meaning. Of course, it's even harder for me to find a name that I like and approve of because of my former teaching years. There are a lot of names that are just off limits now. Just curious, how many of you actually know the meanings of your first name? A lot, the majority here. And Youngstown is about 50-50. So. Like I said, there are plenty of names that we like that sound nice, but when we do a little research, look into possible meanings of the names, that's where we kind of have a hiccup at times. We have a little trouble connecting personally. For example, now I do this cautiously. Hopefully no one comes up afterwards and says, hey, that's the name of my nephew or grandson. It's okay. For example, the name Calvin. That would be a really cute baby name, a little baby boy. But it means bald. Maybe it would be prophetic, maybe not. Probably won't take our chances on that one. Or Gideon. Gideon's a strong biblical name, not something you hear often as a name these days. But some of the possible meanings, depending on who you ask, he that bruises or breaks. Okay, we don't want that prophecy to be fulfilled about our child. Or destroyer. Or on several different websites for meanings of the names of children, Gideon can mean having a stump for a hand. So we're going to go ahead and cross that one off of our list. Can't quite connect with the meaning of that name and desire it. So we began thinking that since the meaning of many names in the Bible often correlates with an event surrounding the birth or the life of the individual later on, or sometimes correlates with a characteristic of the individual, maybe we should just be a little bit more proactive. So we're thinking we'll just name our child Peaceful Serenity. And we'll sleep through the night from the beginning. It'll be wonderful. But just in case you're wondering, that's not the choice. I promise you that. Well, today I want to talk about a name, but not baby names anymore. Although you can feel free to make your suggestions after church, with the understanding that we might not choose it. Don't be personally offended. But I'd like to talk about the meaning of a different name, and that's the meaning of the name of God. Now, don't worry, because I have no ambitions today of trying to cover 52 different biblical names of God and what they mean in the next 55 minutes or so. In fact, I don't even want to get into any specific names that God uses for himself in the scripture. Instead, what I'd like to examine today is the concept of the meaning of the name of God. The phrase, the name of God, because it appears over and over again in this book. There are references after references, hundreds of them, about the name of God, the name of the eternal, God's name, God doing things for his name's sake. So what's the meaning of the name? If you haven't noticed those references as you've been reading, you probably will now. That seems to be how it works. Like when you perhaps get a new vehicle and then you drive down the road and you see every other person who's driving the same one. You start to notice things just when it's in the forefront of your mind. You'll probably begin to notice a lot of references to God's name in your own personal Bible study throughout the week, because there are a lot of them. And they differ. Anything from something being done in the name of the Lord, praising God's name, walking in the name of the eternal, calling upon the name of God, believing in his name, praying in the name of Jesus Christ. So many different references to God's name. So what's the meaning of the name? When the Bible makes reference to the name of God, what's actually being talked about? That's what I'd like to examine today. We'll explore this topic and hopefully we'll see that the meaning of the name of God is relevant for us today and actually should have an impact on our lives. I'd like to approach this, as I many times do, with some numbered points because that helps me to stay organized and hopefully helps you to keep track of what I'm saying too. So we'll begin with point number one. Again, we're talking about what's the meaning of the name of God and why does it matter? Point number one, God's name is more than just a sequence of sounds. God's name is more than just a sequence of sounds. You know, it doesn't take much effort these days to look around, to see something perhaps posted online, or to hear someone talking about the name of God, oftentimes referring to perhaps a specific name, a specific proper name that really we should use when we refer to God, they might say. A name that perhaps if you can just figure out how to utter it correctly, the right sounds in the right order, somehow you'll be closer to God and have greater access to him through your prayers or your worship. If this is surprising to you, I'm glad, but there are many. And this isn't just a new thing. It's something that cycles through believers and cycles through the different Church of God groups from time to time. But there are some who believe that there's one special name by which we must refer to God if we really want to be connected with him and close to him. Well, like I said before, we're not going to get into any specific names, specific proper names that God gives himself in the Bible, although there's much that we could learn from them. There are several. You can ask Mr. Jones after services today, and he'll probably give you the exact number. I know some of them were on the... just kidding. I know some of them were on the memory challenge for the students at FI to learn some of the different meanings of various names of God. But we're not even going to get into those specific pronunciations, those specific names or titles of God. Just want to talk about the meaning of the phrase. When we refer to God's name, what does that really mean? Because I think there's actually much more that we can learn from that concept than we can learn from spending our time and our focus and our attention on debating over a specific name, how it should be pronounced when it's not recorded for us. And when God doesn't tell us this is the only name that we can use to address him and have a relationship with him. So let's turn over to Psalm chapter 8 as we begin. And we'll begin taking a look at a few references to the name of God and see what we can learn here. Psalm chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 1. Psalm 8 and verse 1. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O eternal our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. There's our reference, our first reference to the name of God that we'll cover today. How excellent is your name in all the earth? Now start to think about this question in the back of your mind as we go through this psalm. What's David actually talking about here? How excellent is the sound of your name? Is that what he's saying? Or is there something deeper? Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O eternal, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So what's David talking about here? When he refers to the excellence of God's name, is he talking about a series of sounds? Well, I'm not going to give you the answer yet, but let's look over at chapter 9 and begin in verse 9. The psalm we just read, Psalm 8, the context of the entire psalm was what God has done, His amazing creation, and how astounding it is that when we look around and we see that all that God has done and created and made, and we consider the fact that He cares about us individually, it's mind-blowing. I don't think David's just talking about how excellent the sound of God's name is. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 9 says, "The Eternal also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know Your name will put their trust in You. For You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You." Again, what is David talking about here? Those who know how to pronounce Your name will put their trust in You? There's something more here. There's something more to the meaning of the name of God, the name of the Eternal. The word for name that's used here in both of these sections that we've read is the Hebrew word shem. S-H-E-M is our closest transliteration. And the word can simply mean a name, a proper name, a reference to someone. But Brown, Driver, and Briggs' definitions of the Old Testament, the secondary definition it gives for this word translated name is reputation, fame, or glory. And that word reputation jumps out to me. When we talk about the name of God, when we read references to the name of God in Scripture, often it's not talking about the sound that we use to address Him. It's talking about what we know Him to be like. It's talking about His reputation, His character, what He has taught us about Himself, what He's shown Himself to be. If we read verse 10 here, again, of Psalm 9, "Those who know Your name will put their trust in You." Those who know what You're like will put their trust in You because they know it's a good place to put it, because they've seen Your character demonstrated over time. In the New Testament, the word that's often translated name is the Greek word onoma, O-N-O-M-A. For example, it's used in the model prayer when Jesus Christ instructs His disciples and giving them an outline for how to pray, that they should hallow God's name. And that's the Greek word onoma. Again, it can mean name, simply, or a secondary definition, according to Thayer's definitions, is the name is used for everything which the name covers, everything the thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning the name. So really, when we talk about the name of God, we're talking about everything He is, everything we know Him to be, His reputation, His character. Everything that comes to mind about Him is what we should be thinking about during many of these references to the name of God. So those who know Your name, those who know what You're like, those are the ones who put their trust in God. In chapter 8, when we read about God's amazing creation, David wasn't talking about how excellent the sound of God's name was, but how excellent His creation is, how excellent His works are, how excellent His love is for us, that He would consider us in the midst of all of this that we look around and enjoy and appreciate, in the midst of all God's creation, that He would consider us. That's what David was praising. Not just a series of sounds. So what's in a name? Well, everything, really. According to these two definitions we've looked at, it's so much more than just a series of sounds. When the Bible talks about the name of God, about hallowing God's name, about walking in His name, praising His name, it's talking about everything that makes God who He is, His character, His reputation, and what we know Him to be like. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 22 for an example of that. Proverbs 22, and we'll read verse 1. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 is a clear example of a name referring to more than just a sound, but rather a reputation. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." So we have this nugget of wisdom here. The Good News Bible puts it this way. If you have to choose between a good reputation and great wealth, choose a good reputation. So when the Bible speaks of a name, it's talking about more than just a series of sounds. It represents the reputation, the character that goes along with that individual's name. Everything that goes into making him who he is and what he's like. Point number two is God's name tells us something. God's name tells us what we can expect of him in the future. God's name tells us what we can expect of him in the future. Because his name is more than just a sound, because it is his reputation, his character, what he's like, what we know him to be, that tells us something about what we can expect of him. And Malachi 3, verse 6 tells us why that's the case. Why can we know what to expect of God? Because of his name. Let's read Malachi 3 and verse 6. Malachi 3 and verse 6, this is one of those verses that, yes, we're reading out of context, but it can stand alone as a statement that's just as true standing by itself as it is when we read the entire chapter. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, "For I am the Eternal. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." You see, if the name of God is referring to his character, his reputation, what he's really like, and he's the Eternal who does not change, and if we know his name, we know his reputation, we know what he's like, we know what to expect of him in the future too. Because he's not going to just change on a whim. He's going to be consistent with the name that he's built for himself. He's going to be consistent with his character and reputation. And that should give us confidence, really. Because if we know the name of God, we know what to expect of him as we go forward. The name of God really informs us of how we can expect God to act. So if we study this book and we learn about his name, his character, what he's really like, how he interacts with his people, if we meditate on what we've been taught by him directly about what he's like through his intervention in our own lives, that can help us have confidence moving into the future because we know what God will be like. He does not change. James 1 and verse 17 puts it this way. "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." What we know about him will always be. He's worked hard to build this name for himself, and he's not going to change his reputation or his character now. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, we're going to read verse 10. We can also think of what the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 when he said, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Malachi 3:6, James 1:17, Hebrews 13:8, these are all consistent. They tell us that we can count on God because he's not going to change who he is. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Because of that, because God does not change, we can put our trust in him. We know what to expect of him. Verse 10, "The name of the Eternal is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Now, there's safety in knowing what you can expect of someone, isn't there? There's safety in knowing that you're secure in your relationship with someone else. There's safety in knowing you don't have to question what they're really thinking. You know what I mean? We all do that with each other from time to time. We might say, I was talking to this person and he said this, but I wonder if he really meant dot, dot, dot. We question the motives of other people. We question what they really mean. We don't know if we can trust it for what it is on the surface. But that's not the case with God. He's a strong tower. He's a safe place that we can run to and feel safe and secure. His name is that strong tower. That's what we just read here. The name of the Eternal is a strong tower. His reputation, what we know about him, provides that security for us. One thing that gives me great confidence and reassurance when I think about God's character not changing is the value that we're told that he himself places on maintaining his reputation. Point number three is that God takes action to protect his good name. See, God values his reputation, his good name that he's worked hard to build over thousands of years. He values it so much that we're told throughout Scripture that he takes action to protect his good name. If you do a search for the phrase, for his name's sake, you'll find dozens of hits on that phrase, dozens of places where that particular phrase or something very similar appears, where God says he does certain things for no other reason than for his name's sake, for his good reputation, for his good name. One of those places is in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's turn back there and take a look at that one. First Samuel chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 20. God takes action to protect his good name, his good reputation. The context here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is when the nation of Israel asked for a king. They looked around them at the nations around where they were living, and they saw, we want a king like the other nations around us have. And apparently, they didn't realize that by doing that, they were rejecting the king they already had. In verse 12 of chapter 12, we're told that the Lord God was their king, and that by asking for a physical king, they were rejecting God as their king. So let's pick it up in verse 20 with this background in mind. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. Now, why would he have to say that? Because they realized how bad they had messed up, that they were rejecting God himself when they asked for a king. But Samuel tells them, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yeah, what you did was wrong. Yet do not turn aside from following the Eternal. But serve the Eternal with all your heart, and do not turn aside. For then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. They realized they had messed up, but Samuel encourages them here not to give up. He encourages them to continue to follow God, even though they had made a big mistake. And he continues in verse 22 to tell them why they can continue to serve God. Verse 22 says, for the Eternal will not forsake his people. The Eternal will not forsake his people. Why? For his great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Eternal to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Eternal in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Eternal and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So Samuel encourages them here, even though, yeah, you made a big mistake. He encourages them by telling them that God takes a certain action here to preserve his reputation. He does not forsake his people for his name's sake. When we sin and fall short, God doesn't forsake us. He forgives our iniquities for his name's sake. I won't give you the specific reference for that. I'll make you search for it instead. Now, God won't allow our mishaps to tarnish his good reputation. He's worked too hard to build it. He's not going to allow our shortcomings and our sins to tarnish his good name. When he calls us as his people, he knows that we're going to fall short. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. So God's not shocked when we fail. Now, God's not sitting up on his throne, God and Christ talking together. Can you believe Zach Smith sinned? Yeah, they're not shocked. They know it's going to happen. But God takes specific actions to keep his good name intact. You know, he could have cast Israel aside. He could have said, you're rejecting me as king? Fine. Be on your own. See if you survive in the land. But what would that have done for his good name? What would that have done for his reputation? The nations around Israel wouldn't have known that Israel really deserved to be cast off. All the other people around, the surrounding nations, would have known. All they would have seen is, hey, this God that they claim to be so great brought them into this land and then he just abandoned them. God wasn't going to let that happen. He was going to finish what he started. He was going to maintain his good reputation of being merciful and loving and willing to have us return back to following him if we repent and turn to him with all of our hearts. Notice those last few verses of chapter 12 that we read. Samuel didn't just say, the Lord won't forsake you, don't worry about it, just do whatever you want. He said, the Lord won't forsake you as long as you turn back to him. But verse 25 said, if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away. And God's name would still be intact if that was the case. His character of mercy and love would still be intact if Israel chose to walk away on their own. Now, there are several things that God says he does for his name's sake. And many of them are associated with our forgiveness. I'll just run through a list here. I'm not going to give you the scriptural references. I will just let you search for those on your own if you would like to find them. These are all things that God says he does for his name's sake, or that his servants, a lot of times in the Psalms, ask him to do because of who he is, because of his name. He blots out our transgressions and remembers our sins no more. He chooses to leave them in the past and not bring them up to us again. It's amazing. For his name's sake, for his reputation of mercy. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He pardons iniquity, leads us and guides us, purges our sins. He saved the nation of Israel from Egypt. He delivers. He brings my soul out of trouble. He defers his anger. Even when we deserve it, he's slow to anger for his name's sake. He doesn't cut us off. He keeps his covenant. He doesn't give us what we truly deserve. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, he even says he'll bring the nation of Israel back to the land. He'll clean them up. He'll give them a new heart, and he'll give them his spirit. And it says he does all those things for his name's sake, because of who he is. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Now, these things that God does for his name's sake should give us confidence in believing these words that the Apostle Paul recorded here in Philippians 1 and verse 6. We're really jumping into the middle of a prayer here. This is what Paul says he prays on behalf of the brethren about. Philippians 1 and verse 6, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." God finishes what he starts for his name's sake. He'll finish the work that he started in each of us as long as we cling to him, as long as we return to him when we fall short, for his name's sake, for his good reputation. God is going to finish the work he began in us. Not because we deserve it, not because he desperately needs us so badly in his kingdom that he'll just put up with us and have us there, even though we don't have the character he wants us to have. He finishes the work in us for his name's sake, because of who he is, because of his name. And with all of the action that God takes to build his reputation and to maintain his good name, it shouldn't be surprising to us that he expects us to put forth some effort to also help keep it intact. You'll turn with me back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It's amazing and humbling when we stop and think of all the things that God does to keep us as part of his family, to keep us on the path to becoming like him. And he does all of those things because of his character, because of his name. But he expects us to do something too. Point number 4 is our conduct affects the perception of God's name. Our conduct affects the perception of God's name. And that word perception is key there. Now, nothing that we do can really change who God is and what he's like. We're not that powerful. But our actions do affect the perceptions that other people have about God, about his name, about his character and reputation. People make judgments about God because of what we read here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm in the book of James, so that doesn't help. 1 John 3, 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." Now, why does God expect us to take action to help preserve his good name? Because we're called by it. He calls us his children. We've been called the children of God. And in a sense, we're awaiting the time of our full birth into his family. Mr. Armstrong used to use the analogy of us when we're called now and we receive the Holy Spirit. It's as if we're in utero. As if we're growing in the womb. We haven't fully, completely been born into God's spiritual family yet. We're still flesh. But he calls us his kids. He calls us his children already. Just like a parent who's expecting a child to be born. You talk about that baby, even though it's in the womb, as your own. It has your family name on it already. You consider it your child. And that's what God does with us too. We haven't fully been born into his family yet, but he considers us his children. And we consider ourselves his children too. We talk about it sometimes. We refer to Jesus Christ as our elder brother. God is our father. We read in Romans 8 that those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we say, yeah, we're sons of God. We're ambassadors for his kingdom, representing him. Let's look back at Exodus chapter 20 with all of that in mind. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. our conduct affects the perception of God's name. And that's because we're called by his name. We're considered his children. So when other people look at us and our lives and our conduct, our behavior, it's a reflection on his name. Now, it doesn't actually change his reputation, his character. It can't change God, but their perception of what God is like is changed by what we do. Exodus 20 and verse 7, the third commandment, says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, we know that the letter of the law here, the clear letter of what's being said here, is that we shouldn't speak God's name in a casual or disrespectful manner. We shouldn't use it flippantly, casually, as an expletive, whether it be any emotion across the board. It seems like God's name is used for everything these days. Whether it's excitement when you see a surprise that someone presents to you, or whether it's despair, no matter what it is, it's just common in our culture for people to just throw out the name of God, to use phrases like OMG or other filler words, euphemisms for God's name. There's a great article on Life, Hope, and Truth about that very topic, about euphemisms, and it explains clearly how, you know, using a softer word to take God's name in vain is still taking God's name in vain. But we want to look at the spiritual aspect of this law. Yes, the letter of the law is that we shouldn't just use God's name casually. But thinking about all that goes into the concept of the name of God, thinking about how it's really everything that he is, it's his character, it's his reputation, it's what he's known to be like, and thinking about the fact that we're called his children, we're called by his name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And there's an excellent video series on the Life, Hope, and Truth Learning Center. It's one of the four Discover series. If you're not familiar with those, I'd really encourage you to look them up. They're very well done. And this particular series on the Ten Commandments was presented by Mr. Clyde Kylo. Each video is just a few minutes long, but in each of them, he draws out an aspect of the deeper spiritual component of each of the Ten Commandments. And about the third commandment, he says the original phrasing can also be translated this way: "You shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in a worthless manner." You shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in a worthless manner. Now that speaks to the spirit of the law for us, brethren. We are called God's children. We claim to be ambassadors for his kingdom. We claim to be members of his family. By doing so, we take on, we carry the name of God. And the command is for us not to do that in a vain way, in a worthless manner, but to think about that deeply and seriously, to think about how our conduct is a reflection on God's character, on his good name. We carry the name of God by claiming to be his people. And the way we live is going to reflect back on the God whom we claim to serve. As Mr. Kylo put it in the video, when you begin following God, it changes the way people look at you. More importantly, it can change the way people look at God, because we bear his name. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, really drives this home for us. Drives home this point that really our conduct does reflect on God's name. It changes people's perceptions of what God is really like, his reputation and his character. Proverbs 30, we'll begin in verse 7. "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me." And this second part of verse 8 is probably a proverb we're well familiar with, probably one that perhaps many of you have even prayed regarding your own life. The middle of verse 8 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." We have this contrast here. This proverb is saying, you know, I don't have to be super rich. I don't have to be super wealthy, because then I might just think I gained it all myself. But just under super wealthy, just one notch below super wealthy would be just fine, God. That's how most people view it, right? And he says, let me not be in poverty either, because then I might steal and profane the name of my God. So very clearly, we see this example here that our actions, our conduct, has an effect on the name of God. It has an effect on the way other people view him and what they think he's like. But our conduct can have a positive effect in that way too. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, it doesn't have to be. I mean, it is a sobering concept to think about the fact that we bear the name of God, that we affect the view that other people have on God and what he's like. It should be sobering. But it doesn't have to be debilitating. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Our conduct, our honorable conduct among the people of the world who haven't had an opportunity to understand God's way yet, can cause them to glorify God one day when their eyes are open to God's truth. It can go either way. We can steal and profane the name of God. We can cause other people to glorify the name of God by what we do, because he calls us his children, because we bear his name. You know, just like a team or a company or a family is judged by the actions of its members, so is God. He's judged by the actions of the people who claim to be part of him. We can all probably understand that. Whether you're a parent who has said one of these things, or whether you remember as a child being told something like this. When you go to that camp out, that YOU activity, that Sabbath school lesson, you better be on your best behavior because you're representing our family name. We still do that during church. Be quiet. You're representing our family name. We don't say those words, but that's part of the idea there. Beyond just being respectful to the people around us, you're representing our family. Don't make us look like we've never taught you anything. Which our children like to do sometimes. But just like a parent would say that, you know, you represent the family. That's really what God tells us through his word. We represent his name, and our conduct has an effect on how other people see him and what they believe about the name of God, which isn't just a sound, which is his very character and reputation. Not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain is so much more than just refraining from speaking his name haphazardly. It's bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. But let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Now, knowing our conduct causes others to make judgments about God's name is sobering. It definitely is. But when you stop and think about how important God's name is to him, when you think about how he even takes certain actions to preserve his good name, he does things for his name's sake, do you think that if we ask God for the help to represent his name well, he's going to be willing to answer that prayer He certainly is. Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 6. Jesus Christ tells his disciples, When you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. He's saying, think about the words you speak when you're praying to God. Don't just be repetitive. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He knows we need help to carry his name in a worthy manner. In verse 9, Jesus Christ begins this outline, this model for things that we should pray about. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, this phrase, hallowed be your name, according to Barnes' notes, Barnes says, the word hallowed means to render or pronounce holy. God's name is essentially holy. And the meaning of this petition is, let thy name be celebrated, venerated, and esteemed as holy everywhere, and receive from all people proper honor. It is thus the expression of a wish or a desire on the part of the worshiper that the name of God, or that God himself, should be held everywhere in proper veneration. Typically, when we think about praying, we think about prayers that fit into this category of hallowing God's name. We think about praising him, about showing our thanks to him, expressing our gratitude to him in prayer. But have you ever thought about asking God to hallow his name through the way you live? If we bear his name, we carry his name as his children, and we know we need help doing that, we can pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Help me to live in a way that hallows your name, that praises you, that causes others to celebrate your goodness, your character, your name, your reputation. We can go before God and remind him that I'm representing you today, and I need help to do that in a way that will bring you the honor and the glory that you deserve. And when we start our day with that kind of prayer, how much more fervently will we ask for the help to represent him well, knowing that we carry this responsibility of his name? How much more yielded will we be able to be to the influence of his Spirit throughout the day? When we start the day out, not with a vain repetition, but thinking deeply about wanting to hallow God's name, not just through our words, not just through our praise to him when it's just the two of us in the privacy of our prayers, but when we ask him for help to hallow his name in the way that we live. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and verse 1 to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And God knows we need help to do that, and he's willing to give it. Are we willing to ask him for the help to live in a way that hallows his name? Because our conduct affects the perception of his name. Just one more point I'd like to cover today. Point number five. Point number five is God wants to share his name with us forever. God wants to share his name with us forever. Turn with me back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 11. The name of God is so much more than just a series of sounds. It represents his character, his reputation. Shows us what we can expect of him in the future. He takes action to preserve his good and holy and righteous name, and he expects us to do so too. But God wants to share his name with us forever. Revelation 3 and verse 11. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." In verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." He who overcomes will have the very name of God, the name of his city, his dwelling place, and the new name given to Jesus Christ written upon him, written upon us, hopefully, brethren. And in light of what we've been discussing today, the meaning of the phrase, the name of God, and all that goes into it, I personally think this is more than just a "hello, my name is" kind of sticker on our spiritual body. You know, is it a visible thing that's accomplished here? There be some way that people look at us and see these three names written on our spirit bodies somehow? It's definitely possible. But when we think about the name of God and all that goes into that, how it's his character, his reputation, what he's like, it's pretty amazing to stop and think that God wants to write that name on us. It's more than just a series of sounds. He wants to share his nature with us. His character will be our character. His reputation will be our reputation. People will know what they can expect of us because we'll be part of the God family. Really, you could say the name of God is our destiny. Bearing the name of God, becoming like him in character and reputation, is God's desire for his people. He wants to give us the most meaningful name that anyone could ever be given. So what's the meaning of the name? As we've talked about today, it's so much more than a sound. Wrapped up in the meaning of the phrase, the name of God, is our understanding of who God is, what he's like, and what we can count on him to be like forever. The good name that God has built for himself reassures us of what we can expect of him as we move forward. He'll continue to be the loving and merciful God that he has proven himself to be. He'll continue to act for his name's sake. And God wants us to act for his name's sake as well. He wants us to bear his name as his children, bringing honor and glory to him through not only our words, but also through our conduct. And ultimately, he wants to share his name with us in every aspect of the depth of the meaning of the name of God. He wants his children to be like him. We're in the womb right now, brethren, so to speak. And he's waiting for our full birth into his spiritual family. But like an expectant parent, God is waiting for our arrival. And he has a name selected. The most meaningful name possible. The very name of God.